Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
So what are you watching? What are you watching on the big screen? What are you watching on the small screen? How is that influencing how you think about the world and how you engage the world in ways that honor Jesus? I had a friend yesterday in a conversation who noted that she had been convicted that she was probably greatly offending the Holy Spirit, in fact, grieving the Holy Spirit by what she was allowing to pass, you know, through her eyes because of what she was watching on the screen. And I guess that that she had been a fan of a particular television series, and then into that television series there was a storyline written in, a character written in, who was pursuing relationships that are clearly outside of biblical boundaries. And at some point, as she was watching it, you know, she said, I physically felt bad, and I realized that I was grieving the Holy Spirit within me by watching, by continuing to watch this particular program. And she said it really convicted her because she'd been watching it for like 5 seasons. And up to this point, it had been, you know, seemingly okay. And so I was convicted by that. And so one of the reasons that we talk to Adam Holtz from Plugged In on a regular basis is so that we can sort of check ourselves in accountability with other Christians in terms of not only what we're seeing, but how we ought to be evaluating what we're seeing, in order that you and I could not grieve the Holy Spirit within us. So up next, Adam Holtz from Plugged In. He and I are going to talk about a movie that if you're an adult, you absolutely should see, and that is Unplanned. We're also going to discuss, the age at which it might be inappropriate to take someone to the Unplanned movie. We're going to talk about Dumbo, surprisingly bad review. And then we're going to talk about Justin Bieber and what he is, the challenges that he has been very public about facing in terms of his own mental health. So all of that up next with Adam Holtz. Adam Holtz joins us again from Plugged In. Adam, welcome back.
Glad to be with you this morning, Carmen.
So I think that everybody in the Christian community is really excited about the release of the film Unplanned. For people who have not yet heard about it, tell us what the Unplanned movie is all about.
Unplanned is the story of Abby Johnson. And Abby was a Planned Parenthood clinic director for 8 years who, at a critical moment, actually sees an abortion being performed. And she admits that even though she'd been a director, she had never participated in a procedure before. And seeing what happens on the ultrasound screen changes her mind. And it really is the story of one woman coming to grips with the fact that this thing that she's given a big part of her adult life to is really horrific. And I think the interesting thing about this story is it comes off feeling really authentic, in that she admits right up front that, you know, people ask her essentially, why did it take you this long to come to this realization? And she basically says, I don't know, but this is my story. And so, you know, sometimes I think Christian movies can feel a little canned, a little tiny bit pat. I mean, not to rake them over the coals, but if Hollywood likes happy endings, Christian movies like happy endings perhaps even more. But this is a raw, gritty, difficult movie about an enormously important topic, and we can talk some more about it, but I think more than any movie I have seen recently, this one impacted me really, really deeply, Carmen.
So, Adam, part of Abby's story, you know, is that she grew up culturally in a community that would be Christian,
Yes.
And yet when she went to college, she, you know, sort of set aside what you and I might consider the a faithful Christian walk. She became what she describes as a party girl. She got pregnant, and her boyfriend said, you know, I'll take you to a clinic and take care of it. I feel like in terms of the rationalization and the hardening of thought that takes place over time in a woman's mind related to abortion, that this is actually a critical part of the story.
Yeah, no, I think it's a critical part of the story, too. And, you know, she has this moment where she says, my parents can't know that I'm having sex. My parents can't know that I'm pregnant. And so even though her parents had raised her with obviously a pretty strong and well-articulated understanding of the place of sexuality in our life, in a time of rebellion, she rejected that. And the result was shame. Like, I think at the root of this story is shame, and that shame leads to desperation. And then those choices just start to pile on each other, that once you make one bad decision, it opens the door to the possibility of making another one and another one. And as you pointed out, our hearts really grow hardened over time. And I think that her story illustrates that this process of you know, sort of turning away by degrees, even though some part of you knows that you're doing something wrong, it's difficult to repent. And frankly, I think for any of us, regardless of what the issues are, repentance is hard. Repentance requires turning back toward God. Repentance requires telling the truth about our life and where we have chosen things that are not what God wants. And, you know, this is really a movie that is about that. And she gets to that point. And I think one of the other really remarkable scenes in this movie is that after she has a change of heart, she really does come to her senses, just like the prodigal son. You know, she is up in the middle of the night weeping uncontrollably, and her husband gets up and tries to comfort her. And she says, you know, what do I do with the fact that I'm complicit in 22,000 abortions that my clinic has performed over the last 8 years? And her husband says, there's no way you can understand that, but God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't use those words, but he says, you know, God's forgiveness covers that, and you can choose to accept it. And so, you know, the flip side of the shame conversation is, no matter what we have done, no matter who we have disappointed, no matter how we feel like we have fallen down, God's grace is there. His mercies are new every morning, and he invites us into relationship, and there's always a possibility for change and hope and new life. And I think the film emphasizes that as well.
Absolutely. If you want to find theaters in your area where Unplanned is playing, and you want to get your tickets, you can go to unplannedtickets.com, unplannedtickets.com. Although I will say that if you live in any part of the country that you might think of as characteristically Bible-centric, like the Bible Belt, it's ubiquitous.
Yeah.
I mean, where I live, it's on billboards, it's on my social media feed. So the Unplanned movie is going to be the big movie to see this weekend and in the coming weeks. And we're going to really encourage Christians to use this as an opportunity to open up conversations with young people. Because I do think, Adam, that the shame conversation is a really important one. And the review that you guys have posted at PluggedIn.com is really, it's got just layers of equipping in it in terms of the conversations that folks can open up following seeing the movie.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the conversations that you and I need to have here briefly is, this is a movie that got an R rating. And there was some, you know, there's been a lot of discussion about whether that was a political decision, you know, basically because
secular people will see it because it has an R rating. So I actually view it as like positive.
No, I do too. And I think, but you may be thinking, wow, why is this rated R? And after I saw it the first time, when I walked out, it felt the same way I felt after I saw Saving Private Ryan, after I saw Schindler's List, after I saw The Passion of the Christ, all three of which were R-rated movies. This is not as graphic as those movies, but it felt of a piece in terms with how heavy it is. And there are several scenes that are pretty graphic in terms of what they depict. And so I think, unlike most Christian movies, this is one where people would do well to read our review, especially if you've got a younger teen that you're considering taking. You know, that one cuts both ways. On one hand, I think some sensitive Christian teens would not be ready to deal with what's here. And by the same token, I think many of them are talking about and experiencing things that we have no idea. And this is a movie that speaks directly into the reality of teen sexual activity. And so I think there really is a discernment process involved here with this one about whether it's right for you to take your family or younger teens or adolescents to this movie. I think a case can be made, but you want to make it with all the information. So definitely check out our review at PluggedIn.com.
All right, Adam and I will be right back. We're going to talk about Dumbo, Justin Bieber. Well, that may be all we get to, but that's what we're talking about next. All right, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I have got Adam Holtz with me from Plugged In. All right, Adam, I'm going to tee up Dumbo.
Dumbo. You know, Dumbo.
I'm not seeing it, by the way. I think the whole thing is so sad. I'm not seeing it. I just...
Well...
Is that a terrible approach?
No, it's not. And I totally get that. I think of all of Disney's classic movies, Dumbo might be, in some ways, the hardest one. I never saw it as a kid, and I didn't see it until I was an adult, and I was shocked at, oh, man, this is a painful, painful movie about this elephant being separated from his mom and exploited. And yet, Disney is sort of on this kick of remaking all of its classic movies, old ones, new ones. I mean, we've got this year alone, we've got Dumbo, Aladdin, The Lion King, and the list just goes on and on and on. So getting to the movie, if you've seen the original, it's a pretty spare story. I mean, there's not that much to it. And so to stretch this into almost 2 hours, they have taken the core story that you know and love and added a whole bunch of new characters and a new context. And the essence of it is that Dumbo is born to Mrs. Jumbo, as they call her in the movie, and into this sort of struggling traveling circus. And there are two little kids who kind of are her caretakers, Millie and Joe Farrier. And their dad has just come back from World War I, and he lost an arm in the war. And so there's this sort of sense that this is a movie about people who are marginalized, people who are on the outside. Her dad was a championship horse rider, and he can't do that really anymore. And besides that, the circus sold the horses anyway. And so into this world comes Dumbo, and, you know, he's mocked for his big floppier ears, and the kids figure out that he can fly. And once that happens, of course, everybody wants to take advantage of him, and we're introduced to a character played by Michael Keaton, and he basically offers the circus owner a bunch of money to bring his whole circus to his well-established place called Dreamland, which it feels like a very thinly veiled reference to Disneyland. And by the end of the movie, things take a sort of Jurassic World turn. The whole park burns down, wild animals are released. And so it goes from this tender, poignant, fairly focused story to something that feels big and bombastic and 21st century-ish. And I am not in a minority when I say it didn't really work for me. I left the movie feeling kind of flat. And I feel like this is the first of Disney's live-action reboots that – for me, anyway, just felt kind of like a miscue. It was a misfire. And I'm not alone. I think it was at 48% on Rotten Tomatoes as of yesterday, which for a Disney movie is a staggeringly low score. But I think more to the point in terms of the content, it gets pretty intense at the end. There's some really kind of scary scenes. I would not take my 8-year-old to this movie. She would have nightmares because of it, which is an interesting sort of thing. In a movie about a little elephant. So I walked out just feeling like, wow, this was not what I expected, and it didn't work very well for me.
So Disney has made a CGI film that's not appropriate for children.
Well, you know, I don't know.
Under eight, yes. You got to think that people who ride the Dumbo ride, because that is in the tiny little kid section of Disney.
Exactly.
If you've been there, Okay,
poor
so
Dumbo
let's
is
move...
still being subjugated, you know?
Yes, he is. You ride him around. That's true. Okay, let's move to Justin Bieber. This, I think this story caught a lot of people by surprise. There may be a number of our listeners who aren't even familiar with it. What's going on with Justin Bieber?
Well, Justin Bieber, over the course of the last, 6 weeks or so, has really been talking about his mental health. And, you know, he is apparently seeking treatment for depression. And he's had a couple posts. This one was a couple weeks ago. He just said, just wanted to let you guys know I'm going that just wanted to keep you guys updated a little bit. Hopefully what I'm going through will resonate with you. Been struggling a lot, just feeling super disconnected and weird. I always bounce back, so I'm not worried. Just wanted to reach out and ask you guys to pray for me. God is faithful, and your prayers really work. Thanks. And just yesterday, there was a similar kind of post, basically saying he's going to pull back from the entertainment business for a while to try to get some things straightened out in his life. Now, if you're a Justin Bieber fan, you know that he recently got married to Hailey Baldwin, and he's talked about marriage. And I appreciate the fact that they've said marriage isn't easy. Sometimes I think we get this sort of idealized view of what marriage should be, but it's pretty clear that Justin is kind of struggling, and his new wife is right there with him, trying to help him through that. And I really pray that they make it through that, because I think that would be an amazing testimony. But I think what's significant here is that we know from all of these studies, and it seems like there's a new one out every week, that mental health issues are an epidemic among young people today. Depression, anxiety, suicidal ideation, all of the rates of those things are just going through the roof. And so I think it's significant when somebody of Justin's stature comes out and says, hey, I'm there too, and I'm doing what I need to do to get help and to get to a better place. I think that gives people permission, again, back to the shame thing, not to sort of hide it in shame, but to just say, hey, I'm struggling with this, and that's okay. And it's okay for me to try to figure out what I need and to get help, whether that's counseling, whether that, you know, is medication in some cases, prayer, definitely from your community. I think all of those things are in the mix.
It's fascinating to me, Adam. This is the fourth time just in this week that I've had a guest who has a storyline related to young people and mental health. And so one of those storylines, you know, sort of came out of the sports world. A couple of those storylines came out of, you know, the suicides of the Parkland among the survivors. I mean, just like on and on and on. And so I do think that mental health is now, in a good way, on the forefront of our cultural conversations. And so thank you for lifting up this particular story about Justin Bieber. Let's be praying for him. For his wife, for their marriage, and for his mental health. All right, Adam, that's all the time we've got today, but we look forward to talking with you again. Folks can check out at pluggedin.com. There's actually a piece posted there that's entitled When Stars Get Depressed, if you want more information on the mental health issues and people who are, you know, frankly, quite famous. Adam, thanks so much.
Thank you, Carmen.
All right, guys, I'll be right back. What are you facing today, and how are you facing it? That's always a question on my heart and mind as I come to this opportunity to speak with you. I try to imagine what you're facing, and I try to encourage you to face it not only in Christ, but with the mind of Christ. And so one of the things that we're going to do here next is talk with Chris Martin. Chris is the managing editor for Lifeway Voices. And he is helping us to not only engage in social media in ways that honor Jesus, he's actually studying social media and helping us better use it for ministry. And that means for the ministry of walking the faith out into the world that God so loves. So he and I are going to actually talk about the development of some copyright laws in Europe that you need to know about, because maybe you didn't know that pretty much when you tweet something or when you post something on Facebook or Instagram or on any other social media platform, if it's copyrighted material that actually somebody else wrote or somebody else recorded, you might be violating the law. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about really you and I as creators and what it means for you and I to create content and then put it out there into the world. All right, that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Do you realize that right now you're one of the star players on a team? I'm not talking about hockey or football. I'm talking about the home. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Mom, Dad, on your family's team, you are one of the MVPs, and that stands for Most Valuable Parents. You guys are the dynamic duo. So when your family is heading toward a crisis, how can you make sure the team sticks together? First, present a united front to your children and insist that they treat you both with respect. Second, don't blame each other for the trouble you may be experiencing with your teen. And finally, as much as possible, make decisions about your teen together. Remember, parenting is a team sport, and you too are on the same team.
Learn how to get your teen back on track. Get instant access to Mark's free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
I did not know that Chris Martin was a Purdue fan. So you have a special welcome this morning to Mornings with Carmen, Chris.
Yes, good morning. I requested that from Paul because he and I were chatting before we started, and I was like, he was expressing his condolences for the Vols losing last night. I said, oh no, Paul, you don't understand. I'm a Boilermaker fan, so I am rejoicing this morning.
So I am also a Boilermaker fan. My parents met at Purdue, and I have Purdue winning the whole thing.
That's awesome. I wasn't confident enough in them to pick them to win the whole thing in
mine
my bracket.
Mine is not about confidence. It's pure emotion, man. It's just pure emotion.
I may end up regretting that. But, you know, what's funny about Purdue basketball, I grew up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. My dad is from Lafayette. My grandmother still lives there, and he went to school at Purdue, and I almost went to school at Purdue. And so it just always seems like in Purdue basketball, something happens. Somebody gets injured or they drop a game they shouldn't. So I've been kind of on the edge of my seat, nervous the whole time. But it seems like they're as for real this year as they've ever been. So it should be fun to see if they can move on any farther.
Absolutely. Okay. Well, you and I really had not planned to talk about Purdue today. So let's
no.
That's okay. This is what a conversation looks like. For those of you who are listening, you learn something about your friend, and then you have an opportunity to share about it. So Chris is joining us via Skype. He has a new title. He's the managing editor for Lifeway Voices. He leads the social media strategy at Lifeway. He studies social media and helps Christians try to better use it for ministry. No small challenge today to use social media for ministry. Chris, you and I have both read this article and this news out of Europe related to copyright laws and big tech companies. Help us understand what we're really talking about. I will admit that as a person who has friends in the music industry, I like read this and I saw like protections for them against their music being pirated. I saw protections related to video content. Not everybody is reading it that way.
Yeah, it's you know, I'm going to tip my hand on this early just so my biases are clear. I don't know that there's a piece of legislation about the internet that I've been so opposed to ever since this one. I mean, I think this piece of legislation is maybe well meant in its passage. This is a UK and an EU passage of a law, for what it's worth, or a directive, I think is technically what it's called. And I'll explain it here in a second, but I want to tip my hand early and say that I think maybe the motivations behind this passage, this law, this directive that was passed are good in that they're trying to protect people who have created things and are trying to protect them from having their creative work stolen. However, I'm completely opposed to it because I don't know that I've ever seen a law passed like this that's so demonstrably unenforceable, and we'll get to that in a second. So it's called Article 13. I think then the name was changed to Article 17 because of some revision, or I don't know how all that works, but referred to for the last year or so as it's been discussed in various internet communities as Article 13. It's a copyright law in which it has a number of facets to it. Some of the most notable that people have been both supporting and speaking out against are a news aggregator like Google News, for instance. Where I go get my news every morning is news.google.com. I've discussed with other folks on the show before that I try to follow as few news people on Twitter as I can, because I don't like the news engaging with me. I like engaging with the news on my own terms. So a few years ago, actually during the 2016 election, I unfollowed virtually every news source on Twitter because it was just inundating me every single day, and just decided once or twice a day I'm going to go to news.google.com and consume news from different sources around various topics, but kind of on my own terms instead of being barraged with it every morning on my Twitter feed. Well, news.google.com, for instance, Google News, would be required to pay for all of the links that it has on its site linking to other news sites. So this affects news aggregators. So some journalists, for instance, are claiming that it's unfair that a site like Google News exists because it could be stealing attention from their websites. Now, where I don't understand this is, and if you don't know how Google News works, I'll explain it here briefly. Google News does not give you any of the content from news articles on their site. It's not stealing content or anything like, other than giving you the headline, the author, the main image, and then maybe like the subheader or a one sentence description of the story. It's not giving you entire chunks of a news story or an opinion column that you're not having to go to the site. You're just looking on one page to see articles from a variety of sources grouped by topic, you know, Mueller report or NCAA tournament or whatever. And then you're saying, oh, I want to read this one from the Wall Street Journal or this one from Fox or this one from CNN. And you can see them all grouped together. That's why I really like it, because it makes sure that I kind of consume news from a diverse kind of menu of places under the same topic. Well, Google, the reason Google has condemned these copyright laws for a number of reasons, because they have a few of their properties that are involved in this, Google News would have to pay for all of those links that they have on their site, because journalists and others, particularly media companies, are trying to claim that Google is somehow stealing that content, where you can make the case that Google is actually helping that content from a technical like SEO perspective, that people are discovering these news articles that may not be discovering them otherwise. So
right. So Chris, we'll just give people an example. So while Chris has been talking, I went to news.google.com. I guarantee you, I absolutely would not have known that a teenager died of a tapeworm egg infestation. I would definitely not know that there's a woman in Scotland who has never felt pain or anxiety. Like, I'm gonna read that one later. But the bigger headline news right now might be, and I wouldn't have known this, that just an hour ago, like NPR, Fox News, others, because you can see all the links here, are now reporting that a Buddhist inmate execution has been blocked because the Supreme Court justices say that this person's religious rights were violated. Now, that's all I know from the headline. But I am absolutely going to click through to one of these news sources to read that piece, because for me, that's a religious liberty topic. It's something that I'm very interested in and I want to know more about. I would not know to search for that had Google News not aggregated it for me here. And so what you're saying is Google News is providing a service that actually benefits the news providers themselves. And what this law is saying is that anything Google links to, Google is now going to have to pay for.
Correct. That's exactly right.
Okay.
And the other reason Google's concerned is perhaps the even bigger than like Google News, the one that the most furor has been around when it comes to this copyright law is YouTube. So YouTubers, I follow a number of YouTubers. I watch probably 5 or 6 different YouTubers daily or weekly, and all of them have been commenting on their opposition to this law, because YouTube, I'll try to explain as concisely as I can, YouTube already has an issue with copyright. They have – what happens on YouTube is someone will literally like a YouTuber, a famous YouTuber, will hum a song, you know, for 3 seconds. No, they're not trying to like get people to watch their video, listen to me hum this famous song. No. They'll be like talking or going about their day in a vlog and like hum 2 lines to a song. And then like Sony or Universal or whatever will copyright that video, will copyright strike that video. Basically what happens is they can get a strike, meaning that they, if they get three strikes, their channel can be deleted, the YouTuber, or they can have their video claimed. So a famous YouTuber could create a video in which they have 10 minutes of content and maybe they hum two lines of a famous song. Sony or others have their entire like third-party contractors that scour the YouTube platform looking for these kinds of things. They make a copyright claim on that video. Let's say it has a few million views. The YouTuber could have made $5,000 or $6,000 off of the ad revenue from that video. But instead of the YouTuber making that $5,000 or $6,000 from that video, now because Sony, for example, has claimed it as a copyright violation, now all of that revenue will go to Sony. All because that YouTuber hummed one or two lines of a song that Sony owns. So there are copyright infringement abuses going on YouTube. Like, I think we would agree that's probably not right. That's not a good enforcement of copyright law. It's not like the YouTuber's trying to steal that.
That's an overreach. I think that when we're talking about like pirated music, where somebody has taken an entire song and posted it so that other people can then go and listen to it for free without having to pay the artist or the production company. We're going to agree that kind of infringement, that piracy, is wrong. But what we're talking about here is something, it's just really, really minor. Hey, Chris, I got to take a quick break. Let's continue this when we come back. I'm talking with Chris Martin from Lifeway Voices. So I'm one of those people who actually kind of likes social media in some ways for some things. I absolutely see it as a ministry platform. I definitely use it for gathering in news and reading lots of different, being exposed to and then reading lots of different sources of news covering the same story so that I can be sure that what I'm sharing with other people is the most fair take on a story as I can possibly get. I pay for a number of subscriptions. I pay for a New York Times subscription and a Wall Street Journal and Washington Post and a couple of others. But there's just a lot of stuff that I access online for free. And when we think about what we access for free, we have to remember that, journalism's not free. Covering the news is not free. And so one of the conversations about copyright and how we share things on social media is then how do those news companies actually ultimately get paid? So that's a little bit different than the entertainment industry conversation that Chris and I were having just before the break. But continuing my conversation with Chris Martin from Lifeway Voices about the change in what we'll describe as laws related to reposting content on social media or linking to content online or via social media. Chris, what do you feel like in terms of the American population? Most of our listeners are either in the United States or in Canada. We do have some people who listen via the Faith Radio app around the world. But this move in Europe is probably going to be sort of like reproduced around the world. So how does this affect people in the United States?
Yeah, so right now it doesn't immediately affect people in the United States because it's not a United States law. I think it is a precedent that's being set in the EU that it could affect us immediately, especially if we're consuming content online, perhaps from sources in Europe, whether it be like BBC, maybe they could be affected, or if you watch YouTubers or if you engage with content creators maybe who are based in Europe. They're going to be affected by it shortly. It goes into effect in a few months, I think, but they're going to be affected by it shortly. So the kind of content they create, like a few YouTubers I follow are based in Europe. And so the kind of content they create or the way, if they're reviewing a funny clip from a TV show or something like that, they're now not going to be able to do that, even though most of us would say something like that is under fair use rules. And if you're parodying something or criticizing something, a piece of copyrighted content, that's usually considered what's called fair use. So if someone in the UK, or not in the UK rather because of Brexit, however, but in the EU,
still today, they're still in today.
Right. So they're still bound by this. But if you're following someone in the EU, they're immediately affected. So then you could be affected based on what content you consume. But honestly, the way we could see it affecting us more is some kind of legislation like this coming to the US sometime in the near future. I've not heard any rumblings of this. I'm sure U.S. lawmakers have been asked and given answers. I just haven't seen it. But this is a law like this needs to exist because you're right. Like, we need to protect against all kinds of piracy and things like that, to be sure, 100%. The reason I said at the top of this segment that I'm so opposed to this is just a small example. Let me give a kind of a crazy stat that may blow your mind, may also not be surprising. Here's the stat. 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube every minute. 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube every minute. So here's my concern, just looking at the YouTube part of this, because then we have the news aggregators, then we have everything else. YouTube has 300 hours of content uploaded every minute. And even right now, they have trouble enforcing their own copyright rules. There is no possible way YouTube will be able, or anyone, the EU, whoever's tasked with enforcing this copyright law, there's no way that anybody's going to be able to enforce this. It's going to be impossible because they can't enforce copyright law on the more loose restrictions they already have, let alone what's coming down the pipe. So I just simply – the reason I'm against this legislation is because I think it sets a bad precedent that we can somehow – that this is somehow going to work, that it's going to like lock down the internet of piracy, when I think it's an aspirational piece of legislation. It says this is what we should be able to do. But I think this is a weird case maybe in which legislation has outpaced technological development. So a lot of times, you know, our laws can't catch up to what's going on the internet because we can't pass laws as fast as technology updates and changes and things like that. I think the passing of this law says we want to regulate as much copyrighted content online as we possibly can. And if you have these pieces of content, you're going to be fined or you're going to have to pay for them or whatever. And I think that's a good idea in theory. I simply don't believe that the platforms that we have, whether it be Google, YouTube, same thing, or others, you know, the meme you share on Facebook, if that's a screenshot from a TV show, and that gets shared in the EU, someone could be required to pay for that meme that's a screenshot from a TV show because it's copyrighted content. And so I just don't think we have the structures in place to enforce these rules, which is why I think it's perhaps a bad precedent, and I don't want to see it come to the US, at least in this form.
Okay, so you just said something that the next time you come on, I want us to both make a mental note that we want to talk about. You said Google, YouTube, same thing. You might have also said Facebook, WhatsApp, same thing. I would like to have a conversation about sort of the monopoly of particular platforms and what else is affected or what else is connected to those things the next time we talk. Can we do that?
That sounds great.
That sounds great. Okay, so that's Chris Martin. You can find him at LifeWay Voices. Hey, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to wrap up the week here on Mornings with Carmen. So what a week it has been. How, when you think about the week that has been, you know, I don't want us to feel like has-beens. Like, that's always what comes to my mind as soon as I put those two words together, you know, how, you know, the week that has been. So let's instead focus on what my mom would describe as the runway ahead of us. She used to say, you know, you can't land on the runway behind you. That was her way of saying, let's stay positively focused on what is ahead and how we can potentially positively impact the world through the life that we're living here and now. And so don't try to land on the runway that's behind you in the week that has been. That makes you a has-been. Instead, seek to land on the runway that is yet before you. The future filled with hope that God has planned. Let us be people who actually walk by faith into the world that God so loves in ways that honor Jesus. Like, right? Let's be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. Let's do so cultivating the mind of Christ on the matters of the day and then bringing the mind of Christ to bear on the issues of the day. So that's a two-part process. One is, you know, my internal discipleship process. I got to be in the Word, cultivating the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and then walking that out into the world that He so loves. Thanks for a great week. We'll see you next time on Mornings with Carmen. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.